We're going to turn in our text today to Joshua chapter 14. Verse 6, and if you're tuning in on the other side of the screen and you've kind of never opened a Bible, stick with me because I'm going to tell you what the fountain of eternal youth is. This is going to be so much more effective than trying to find out how to stay young out there. Just listen to this and you're going to find out how to stay young. Now, the Bible says in verse 6 of chapter 14, Joshua, "Now the men of Judah approached Joshua at Gilgal, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh the Kenizzite, said to him, 'You know what the Lord said to Moses, the man of God, at Kadesh Barnea about you and me. I was 40 years old when Moses, the servant of the Lord, sent me from Kadesh Barnea to explore the land. And I brought him back a report according to my convictions. But my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. I, however, followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" So the hearts melted, and now he's following God wholeheartedly. "So on that day, Moses swore to me, 'The land on which your feet have walked will be your inheritance and that of your children forever, because you have followed the Lord my God wholeheartedly.'" Are we getting a theme here? He has followed God wholeheartedly. The people that didn't, their heart melted. "Now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years since the time he said this to Moses while Israel moved about in the desert. So here I am today, 85 years old. So if you're listening to this and you're 85, this is for you. He goes on, "I am still as strong today as the day Moses sent me out. I'm just as vigorous to go out to battle now as I was then." I hope you're getting a theme here. An 85-year-old says, "Excuse me, I'm not retiring, I'm refiring. I'm just as vigorous to go out to war now as I was then." I mean, this is getting me fired up. "Now give me this hill country that the Lord promised me that day. You yourself heard then that the Anakites were there and their cities were large and fortified. But the Lord helping me, I will drive them out just as he said." Then Joshua blessed Caleb of Jephunneh and gave him Hebron as his inheritance. So Hebron has belonged to Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, the Kenizzite, ever since, because he followed the Lord, the God of Israel, wholeheartedly. Wholeheartedly. Why? Because he was the strongest? No. Because he was the fastest? No. Because he was the most eloquent? No. But because he followed the Lord his God wholeheartedly. There's a lot to be said here about being wholehearted. I mean, these were, this is Caleb talking to Joshua. I mean, maybe you've heard this story before. They were the only two out of the original million men that came out of slavery in Egypt that crossed through the Red Sea when it parted. And they are the only two that went from Egypt into the wilderness and then into the promised land out of that original group that came out of slavery. And it's so amazing that he had seen so many signs and wonders and miracles. I mean, he'd seen the Red Sea part. He'd seen manna falling from heaven every day for 40 years, several times a day. He had seen the River Jordan push back and, you know, the walls of Jericho come down. He had fought battle after battle to continue to take the territory. I mean, he'd seen a lot in his life. And he says, "Hang on a minute, I've seen a lot. I might have seen the Red Sea part. I might have seen the Egyptian army drown. I might have seen manna come from heaven. I might have seen the River Jordan push back. I might have seen Jericho walls fall down. I might have taken land, but that's not what this whole deal's about. I've still got something ahead of me that God promised me way back then, and that's Hebron. And although I've, remember, we ended with forgetting those things that lie behind, both good and bad. Sometimes we get so stuck on all the great accomplishments and achievements and acquirements that we've had that we think, well, you know what? I've done enough." He's not saying I've done enough. He says, "I still haven't done the very thing I came here to do. You can all applaud me. You can all celebrate me. You can all think I've done great things. And here's my trophies and here's my acquisitions. But you know what? God promised me Hebron. And while there's still breath in my lungs, while my heart's still beating, while my blood's still pumping, I am going after the one thing that God said that I can have. I'm 85. I'm 85. I'm just a spring chicken. I am." Now, that's what he's essentially saying. That's what it says in the original Hebrew. It says that I am just a spring chicken. He says, "I've had to survive 40 years in the wilderness with people murmuring, grumbling, and complaining. It was supposed to be a 3-day journey from bondage into freedom. But no, we had to do laps around Mount Sinai for 40 years. I had to hear the same old people grumbling and complaining and telling us why we couldn't go in. I mean, we came out of Egypt, but Egypt never came out of them. And I had to listen to them doing laps around Mount Sinai for 40 years. You know what? I got the t-shirt, I got the video, I've got the DVD series, and I'm not going back. I listened to all of that. Somehow, though, I'm still full of fire. Somehow I'm still full of joy. I'm still so full of zeal. I didn't get cynical. See, some of us, we've been doing life around the mountains with some people that have been murmuring, grumbling and complaining for a whole lot of years. They're telling us why it can't. I mean, you might even live with that person. Look straight ahead right now. I'm not talking. You just look straight ahead. Now's a good time to go to the refrigerator. But that's the point, is that you just hear, and you know what? It wears you down. It really wears you down. You start with this zeal. You start with this faith. But the truth is, the people that go from promise to realizing the promise are about 2 in a million. About 2 in a million. Because what happens is most people die of old age in the wilderness rather than remain young and go into the promised land and possess the promise. And God wants us to possess the promise. His word is full of promise. His word is full of purpose. But you know what? It's not the smartest and it's not the most eloquent and it's not the most gifted. It's the one that is wholehearted. You see, as we look at the text, I love this because Caleb says, I'm still full of enthusiasm. I'm still full of joy. Do you realize, I think half of the battle now is when you find someone that gets older in life and they're still enthusiastic, they're not cynical because of all the news reports that they've watched and all the disappointment, people letting you down or being disillusioned with life. A lot of us, we get to that midpoint of life and just think, you know what, it didn't happen like it was supposed to. And then we begin to doubt the trustworthiness of God. We begin to doubt the faithfulness of God. We start to get very cynical when it comes to other people because we think they're not really, you know, what they were. And that is when someone really starts to get old. That's when you just don't even want to be around them anymore because they're really old. They're old in their pattern of thinking. They're old in their pattern of speaking. They're old in every aspect of life. And Caleb goes, oh no, I'm 85. Of course we know that he was physically older than he was at 40. Of course, 45 more years had passed, but somehow 45 years of doing laps around Mount Sinai and then going and possessing some of the promised land was not enough to quench the fire of God. That living water was still on the inside of him that just said, come on, my greatest. Imagine at 85 looking at your mountain going, oh no, my best days are ahead of me, not behind me. You know, I'm not retiring. You can go do what you want with that wheelchair. I am going. I'm going after that mountain. And so I love that. And you know, in verse 10, we can just look at this. We'll just take this apart a little bit. He says, now then, just as the Lord promised, he has kept me alive for 45 years. I love this part. We'll go in further down in that scripture. It says, so here I am today. So here I am today. He's just saying, hey, I'm still here. God's kept me alive for 45 years. I had a bunch of complainers in the wilderness, but you know what? I'm still here. I had some enemies that tried to take me out, but I'm still here. There were giants in the land that were bigger than any of us, but you know what? I'm still here. I've lost a lot of people that I loved along the way, but guess what? I'm still here. I wonder if I'm talking to anyone today that's just still here. And I think half the battle is, you know what? I'm still here. I've had some relationship disasters, but guess what? I am still here. Maybe you've encountered some financial challenges, maybe even bankruptcy, maybe a dream went awry somewhere along the way. But you know what? You are still here. Maybe you did not get the ministry opportunity that you were believing God for, but somehow you're still here. Maybe you've encountered some dramatic physical challenges and health issues, and the enemy has tried to take you out, but you're still here. I'm hoping that I'm talking today to some people that are still here, that if nothing else, you're still here. And sometimes you think, is that enough? I'm here to tell you, yes, it is. Sometimes you just got to look at the enemy and say, on your best day, you didn't take me out. On my worst day, I am still here. I'm still fighting. I'm still going. I'm still going to lay a hold of all of that for which Christ Jesus laid a hold of me. You're still here. He says, hey, I'm here. I'm 85. The enemy's tried everything, but I'm still here. I just figure that most of the time God uses the people that just simply outlast the devil. And people say to me, Christine, how is God using you so much? You know, here you are in your late 40s. I go, he's running out of options. Because most don't make it this far. You know, when you start serving God and when you're a young woman, you know, and you could just change this over to if you're a guy and you start saying, you know, at 18, you're on an altar call. There's thousands of kids at a youth rally. You know, here I am, Lord. You know, remember that song? Send me to the nations as an ambassador for you, God. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. And then you just go, and Father, I will never compromise. I just want the man of God, the elite, Lindt chocolate, the one that you have, that special man. And Father, I won't compromise and I'll serve you until he comes. And then God goes, awesome, Christine. So now for the next 6 years, you know, I just want you to drive 14-year-olds to youth group every week. You're not going to have any adult conversations. And no, you're going to drive. And so you go, and now you're in your mid-20s. And now you're ready. You know, they're going to say, anyone that wants to just, you know, surrender everything to Jesus. So you go on an altar call and there's not hundreds or thousands anymore like when you're a teenager. Now there's like, you know, a few dozen of you that are going, okay, Lord, you know, God, I'll go anything. I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. Just, you know, Lord, could I have a nice Christian man? So now you've gone from the man. And, you know, you sort of, you've gone like from Lindt chocolate to Hershey's. You're just kind of like options, God. God, there's options just anywhere in that broad spectrum, you know, like Christian man, okay. And so now you get to your late 20s and, you know, your friends are now married and having grandchildren. You're still serving in the youth ministry for $50 a week. They're buying investment properties. You have not been on a date in a decade. You don't even know if you're a woman anymore. You're like, okay, this is awesome. And then they call you out on an altar call and, you know, there's not the hundreds and there's not the dozens. Now there's like just a handful by then. Like, here I am, Lord. I'll do anything. I'll go anywhere. Just a male. Just male. Anyway, so you just kind of go. And then you kind of get to 47 and you go, whoa, where is everyone? Where's everyone that we started with? Where's everyone that said, God, I'll go anywhere. I'll do anything. I didn't know it was until I got married. I didn't know it was until I had kids. I didn't know it was only until I bought the house. I didn't know it was until I got the career. I didn't know that I was using Jesus to get the stuff. I thought I was following him forever. And as I followed him, yes, he's added unto my life by his grace and mercy. A great husband, great children, but they weren't the goal. Jesus is the goal. So we still do what we were always doing, which is pursuing Christ, who's the goal. So at 48, I go, hang on a minute, I'm as young now as when I started in ministry at 22. I'm as young now as I was then. Now, God's promised me. So I'm going to continue to chase my Hebron. Some of you have got some Hebrons ahead of you and somewhere along the line you gave up on Hebron and you settled. Somewhere along the line you thought, you know what, I've done enough, I've gone enough. I don't know who I'm speaking to on the other side of this screen, but you are not finished yet. Your greatest days are not behind you. They are ahead of you. If you are still breathing and you're still watching this, there is no place to stop. God still has a plan, purpose and destiny. He says, I'm still here. I wonder if you're still here. Because it's interesting that your rusty dusty can be sitting in a seat or on that couch, but you're not here. You're not here. Your body's here, but you're not here. I could tell that when, you know, I'm speaking to an audience initially, you could tell whether someone is here or whether they're here. You can see that all the time. You can be on you hear commentators in a sporting match. They'll talk about, you know, he's on the field, but he just doesn't seem to be here. He's not really engaged. You could be married to someone and you could be lying in the same bed as them, but you're not there. You could be living in the same house, but you're not there. If you're watching this and you're a student, how often are you in your class in your body, but you're not there? But we'll just look straight ahead right now. But, you know, it's like, so you could be here without being here. I wonder how many times we're in church and we're here, but we're not here. But Caleb says, hey, I'm still here. I'm still here. I'm not just here in my body turning up to some religious, boring obligation and just kind of going through the motions waiting to die to get to heaven. But I am here. I am all in. I am all engaged. I want God to use me. I want to make a difference in my generation. I am here. And then he goes on. I love this part because in verse 8, but my brothers who went up with me made the hearts of the people melt with fear. You know, I don't know how you can take this book and turn it into something that is depressing and turn it into something that is hopeless and turn it into something that is judgmental. This book is alive. The Bible says it's living, it's active, it's sharper. This book is alive. It is full of life. It is full of hope. I mean, Jesus saved my life, but this word transformed my mind. This word is what keeps me alive. I don't know. You have to work hard to make the word of God negative and critical and judgmental and just full of condemnation. This book is full of hope. This is a book full of purpose. This is a book full of life because Jesus is in this book and he is there's rivers of living water. And he says, you get this into you, they'll flow out of you. Never make the hearts of the people melt. Because if you make the hearts of the people melt, you'll keep a generation out of their destiny. Whenever I stand up behind this pulpit, whenever I speak to you on the other side of that screen, I'm going to speak hope and purpose into your... There is enough hopelessness in this world. And I don't know if anyone's read the end of the book, but I have. And guess what? We win. Have you ever been... Have you ever been into the locker room of a losing team? It is, like, so depressing. It is so boring. It is, like, so morbid. Everyone's just, like, so somber. Everyone looks like they're going to a funeral. It's kind of like some churches on a Sunday morning. But then you go into the locker room of a winning team and everyone's high-fiving and everyone's excited and everyone's just on fire and everyone's all in. Well, you know what? That's why I'm excited whenever I teach the Word of God, because when you've read the end of the book and you know we have not only a resurrected Savior, but He's also coming again, and we live between the two advents of Christ. So regardless of the pain and the suffering, as dramatic and as devastating it is on the earth, we live with hope because Jesus Christ is coming again, and that great hope gets us out of bed every day. That great hope gets us out of bed every day. What do you do to keep your spiritual heart healthy? Because somewhere along the line, after 40 years in the wilderness, Caleb's heart was wholehearted. So the life of God was still flowing through him, so that he could pursue the plan and the purpose of God. He didn't let the cynicism and the negativity and the doubt and the fear and the insecurity of everyone else clog up his heart. And so I wonder whether somewhere along the line, have you allowed the disappointments of life, the disillusionment, the discouragement, the pain, someone letting you down, something not happening how you thought it should happen, your own evil desires of your heart, have you allowed them to take the life of God out of you? Because that's what makes you then old. It makes you old. Your heart gets hardened and your heart stops beating and you end up dying. That's what happens in the natural. If my friend did not have a heart bypass, an open heart surgery, then his heart would have stopped and he would have died. Simple as that. And I think when our heart stops beating for what God's heart beats for, then we've died before we're dead. And so many Christians are dead before they're dead. And what's killing us is all of this unused life of God that's still on the inside of us, because we measure our effectiveness by the same standards as the world. What does the world say we should be at? What kind of career? What sort of income? What kind of house? When I'm 25, when I'm 30? Who said? Who said I'm supposed to be earning this much by then? If I have not advanced in my career by then, who made this stuff up? We only live in time for a very short amount of time. As long as my heart is towards God, God can fast track anything. God can put me where He wants to put me. I am still old school enough to believe that God opens doors that no man can shut, that promotion does not come from the north, south, east or west. It comes from God. And if God wants to find you, God knows where He's placed you. If God has marked you, you don't need to be marketed by man. You don't need to come up with the greatest marketing campaign, because you've got the God of the universe and He's got the best GPS, and He knows where to find you when He wants to elevate you and put you in your place. You have the best. You have the best. I want you to know that God's not forgotten you. God knows exactly where you are. You're sitting on that lounge chair and you're eating those cookies and you're thinking, is God finished with you? I just busted someone right now. I know that I have. And you think God's forgotten you and you think it's too late. I'm here to tell you it's not, because it's a condition of the heart. And if you can get your heart in alignment with God's plan and purpose, it's going to change your life. It was his heart that kept him on track. Proverbs 4:23. It says, guard your, above all else, guard your heart, for it is the wellspring of life. I love the New King James says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it flow all of the issues of life. All of the emotional issues you're having, all of the financial issues, all of the relational, all of the physical issues ultimately come back to our heart. So I'm asking you, what's the condition of your heart? Is your heart still beating for what God's heart beats for? Because when the life of God is running through you, you're going to run and not grow weary. You're going to walk and not faint. But you get this thing clogged up with disappointment, with cynicism, with fear, with doubt, with insecurity and comparison and lust and greed, I'm telling you, your heart will shrivel up. And Christianity is not about heart contraction, it's about heart expansion. Our heart is supposed to be getting bigger. That's what I think Caleb was at 85. He says, I don't need more accolades, but I'm as strong now as I was then. My heart is ready for more of God's business. My heart's ready to continue to advance the kingdom of God. We have just sold out to a lie in the church that as you get older, you become more ineffective. As you get older, we need you less. And yet Psalm 92 says, oh no, you'll still be producing fruit even into your old age. Krish, I think one of the greatest witnesses to this generation is not just trendy, cool celebrity young people, but it's a whole lot of trendy, cool older people that are saying, oh, I'm still serving Jesus Christ. My heart is still full of him. I've seen a lot of life. I've faced a lot of disappointment. I've faced death. I've faced sickness. I faced loss, I faced heartache, and you know what? I'm still here. I still love God. Jesus is who he says he is. God will still do what he says he will do. I am not full of cynicism, I'm not full of fear, and I'm not full of doubt. You get a generation of those kind of older people out there, we will turn the heads of this world as we show that Jesus Christ truly continues to live in and through your lives. And so we go on. You know, I know that so many people over time, because we feel like, well, I was abused or I was hurt or I had this really negative Christian experience. And the arteries of your heart get hard. You become insensitive to the prompting of the Holy Spirit. You become insensitive to the dealings of God in your life. And you know what? This just becomes a boring religious obligation. Could you think of anything worse than just going through a book? We are men most to be pitied if there is no life of God in us. If the God that we serve is as dead as any other idol or God, but the fact that Jesus is alive, he has risen from the dead, and then he put that same spirit that raised Jesus Christ from the dead lives on the inside of us, there ought to be something about us right up until we go home that is just full of the fire and the spunk and the zeal of God. I cannot get over how we can think, well, you know, I'm just so mature and I'm just older now, Christine. And well, I was, so that means I'm more depressed. And what is that all about? I think there ought to be more joy, more love, more peace. The fruit of the Spirit ought to be abounding even more, more long-suffering, more patience, more kindness. There ought to be more of that in us. And so, you know, I think, I don't know, when the girls get rescued in our, you know, and we partner with Life Outreach International and some of the fantastic rescue missions to help to rescue the victims of human trafficking. When those girls who have been sometimes raped 30 or 40 times a day, when they first come into one of our transition homes, you have not seen a hard heart like that. And you know what? Why they've had to develop that? To protect themselves. Because how on earth do you survive that kind of thing? And sometimes that's what happens. And, you know, I find that the Holy Spirit has to break down that wall. You can't do that. Only God can do that. It's a supernatural work. Well, some of us, we've developed hard hearts to protect ourselves. And so what we need to do, we've built up defense mechanisms, but what that has become is a fortress that's become a prison that's kept us locked in. And the Holy Spirit says, I want to come and I want to dismantle that defense mechanism and I want to become your defense mechanism. I know people have hurt you. I know there's been injustice done against you. I know that you face disappointment. It's not that we're denying that there's not pain and there's suffering and legitimate hurt. But the Holy Spirit says every time you build a defense mechanism in order to try to keep the pain out, you're keeping yourself in prison because you're stopping my spirit from coming in and allowing your heart to function effectively. Some of us need a pacemaker to put back into our heart, or we need a cleansing of our spiritual arteries, and we need to go through and clean this out so that the life of God can flow through us. Because if you lose heart, you'll grow weary and you'll give up. Some people that are watching this, what has happened is it's not that you're irrelevant or you don't have the right qualifications or you don't have the right training or you don't have the intellect. It's simply that you've lost heart. And once you've lost heart, you're out of the game. You could see it in a football team when they stop and it's just they've lost heart. So they've lost the game way before the game's over because their heart's not in the game anymore. Christians ought to have our skin in the game and our heart in the game because this is a thing called life. Nobody should revere life more than us because we know that it is a gift. We know that we have a set amount of days. And so our heart ought to be in it. And you know what? Sometimes our heart is hurting, but don't allow a wounded heart or a broken heart to define your life or to define your destiny. Allow the life of God to flow through your heart. I think that's why in Matthew 22, in the greatest commandment, when Jesus says, I'm going to wrap up 613 Old Testament Mosaic laws into kind of two verses. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. That's the first thing he says. Because if I've got your heart, I've got you. Because when your heart's in it, you'll do anything. But if your heart's not in it, you'll grow weary. Galatians chapter 6, verse 9. Let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not lose heart. If we don't lose heart, we will. Because if your heart's in it, it's amazing. Nothing becomes a boring religious obligation because your heart's in it. You know, I remember when Nick and I first met, we were in Bible school and, you know, he found out from my best friend, I was the teacher and he was a student. Students couldn't date each other, but there was no rules about students and teachers. And so Nick was on a bit of a quest. Some of you will get that by tomorrow morning's, you know, breakfast. But, you know, he found out from my best friend that I swam at 6 o'clock every morning. Now, I had been doing that for a year. I had never seen him there, not in one whole year. Then all of a sudden I would get there at 6 in the morning and there's a guy already doing laps in the pool. And then, you know, after a week or so, I'm like, oh, you know, I noticed Nick. I go, hi, Nick. You know, how are you? What are you doing here? And then he got that male defensive, like, you know, what do you mean, what am I doing here? I'm always here at 6 o'clock in the morning. I love swimming at 6 o'clock in the morning, which is fantastic, except I've been married to the man for 18 years and never once, not once, not even once in 18 years has my husband ever got up at 6 o'clock in the morning to go swim. Not once, not once. Never. So you do what you want from passion. No one has to make you get up at 6 o'clock in the morning and go swimming. No one has to make you read your Bible. No one has to make you go to church. No one has to make you tithe. No one has to make you give. No one has to make you serve. Your spiritual disciplines are not a boring religious obligation. They come out of an overflow of your heart. You fulfill your destiny because it's a heart thing. Jesus says, oh yeah, I want your soul and your mind as well, but the first thing that I want is your heart. Because if I've got your heart, I've got you. If I've got your heart, then whatever disappointment comes, whatever suffering comes, whatever trial comes, because it will come. The scripture doesn't say, maybe one day it might come. It says when. Not if, when. And so it will come. But if I've got your heart, we're going to get through this together. Because when you run out, it's all right. I'm going to pour into you. At the end of yourself is where I start. When you feel weak, it's okay. I'm going to pour my strength into you. Rivers of living water are going to come. You are not going to thirst. You are not going to run dry. And so you know the life source is me. When your root system goes down, it's rooted in me. So you'll continue to bear fruit even into old age. Even into old age, you'll continue to do that. You know, when the enemy wants to come at you, he'll come after your heart. You'll always know that he's got an assignment for you. You notice it with your kids. You notice it with your friends. You start to see their heart starts to veer off course. It's never like a major thing initially, but you start going, you know what? They just don't seem quite as eager to either go to church or to read their Bible, or their temper seems to be a little, there's just this thing that you just start. And if you're a mother, you get it really early. You know, you've got that sort of sixth sense. It's that ability that you have when you're having company and, you know, you've already warned your kids that if they're going to fight during, you know, they're not going to get, when the company's there, they're not going to get Christmas presents for like 25 years. And, you know, and then you can tell, like, you're engaged with your visitor and you haven't looked at the kids, but you just know that they're about to have a, and you can, without taking your eyes off the visitor, you can give them the evil eye and they know, they know that when company's gone, they're like, you know what I'm saying? There's this thing that a mother has. I don't know. God gave it to us. And so you kind of start to know when their heart starts to just wonder a little bit. You're like, whoa, something's a little bit off. Any other mother kind of get that? You get that. Something's, you know, when my plane leaves Sydney to fly to LA, do you realize that if that pilot just sets that instrument panel just 1 degree off, just 1 degree, 14 hours later, I'm not going to be in LA, I'm going to be in China. Now, that's just 1 degree off. But all it takes is 1 degree over 14 hours and you've ended up over here. It's not normally that our hearts just go off the track straight away. It's just that's why the Bible says guard your heart with all diligence. Be ruthless with your heart. Don't just go, well, you know, I'll deal with that unforgiveness or that offense tomorrow. I'll just deal with that. I'm going to take on that bitterness. I'm going to take on that offense, because I'm telling you, you never start wanting to be over here, but you just go 1 degree every day, 1 degree every day. And eventually you are so far off track because the enemy's come after your heart. The first thing we've got to learn to do is we've got to learn to possess authority over our hearts. And, you know, a lot of us, we just spin out because our life's spinning out. I'm here to tell you, just because your life's going crazy doesn't mean you have to, just in case you didn't realise that. And sometimes, you know, if my kids get a little bit out of whack, if things at work, you know, I help to rescue the victims of human trafficking. We've got offices in 10 countries. Life can get very crazy. And you know what? Sometimes I stand back and go, Christine, just because everyone else is having a breakdown does not mean that you have to, okay? So, you know, sometimes you've got to talk to yourself. I don't know if you ever have conversations with yourselves, but I have to talk to myself and go, they're all going crazy. I'm not going to. I love what the scripture says in John 14:1. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God, trust also in me. That sounds so easy. But he's saying, listen, can you not give your heart permission to freak out? That's what the original Greek says. Do not let your hearts be troubled. Do not let your... Tell your heart, I'm not giving you permission to freak out. You know when your heart starts thumping and you get that news you weren't expecting or something's going out of control, because we're all deluded in that we think we can control everything. We think we can control our husbands, we can control our kids, we can control work, we can control our sin. We can't control anything. And so our heart goes crazy. But you've got to say, I'm not giving you a chance to freak out. You know what? I'm not going to lose my peace over something I can do nothing about. I realised that I was catching a flight across to Greece to one of our transition homes, and something happened with the weather and they cancelled all the flights, and I'm standing there and I thought, I could either lose my peace right now because of all of the effort that went into planning that, training, doing, or you know what? What can I do? I cannot get in the cockpit and fly a 747 across the ocean. I could do many things. I can't do that thing. I cannot control the weather patterns. And quite honestly, if I had a long view of things, I'd probably be really happy that this plane is on the ground with, you know, me alive than in that weather and me not alive. And so the point is that sometimes we lose our peace over stuff we can do nothing about. We lose days and weeks. You think about it. How many things? Someone maybe ran into your car or something. And you know what? You can't change it. But you're freaking out over something you can do nothing about. I'll tell you where particularly, and I know there are many gentlemen watching this, but women have a PhD in this. We are brilliant at freaking out over things that have never happened or might never happen, but we have worked out every scenario. How many, am I lying or am I telling the truth? How many of us, we have gone there of what if our children... What if this? And what, I mean, we could be in Hollywood making movies because we have got so many plot twists, and God is like, what are you smoking? We are unbelievable at making stuff up. And we lose so much peace and we waste so much of our life and we waste so much of the good we could do because we're freaking out. You know what happens when you get a great strength? When you realise that no weapon forged against you shall prosper. You know that scripture, no weapon. When you know that no weapon forged against you shall prosper, you can ignore the storm. Because it's like, oh, the weapon will be forged, but it's not going to prosper. And, you know, I've learned to do that. It's like, oh, no, I'm not surprised when the weapon's forged, but it's not going to prosper against me. When you get a revelation that greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world, you know what? I'm just going to go to bed. There are some things, and we deal with major issues when it comes to trafficking all the time. I could lose my sleep every night. I could be so just full of conflict and so full of anxiety. How many people are medicated because of anxiety in our society? I think it's the number one issue is stress and anxiety and what if and what if. But the truth is that there's most stuff I can do nothing about, so I must trust the sovereignty of God. I must trust that God is good and God does good. And even when things are not good, God is working all things together for my good. Now, that doesn't say everything that's happening is good, not at all. But I trust that God is good and I trust that God does good. And you know what some of you can do, and you, some of you watching this, I don't know, when you've logged on maybe into a computer or you're watching this on TV, but the best thing some of you can do to fight the enemy is to go to bed. The Bible says that God, I've just set you free right now because... Scripture says that God never sleeps and God never slumbers. So what's the point of both of you staying awake? That's my whole point. What is the point of both of you staying awake? I did that the other night and I went to Nick. I said, we had this major issue in one of our country offices. I went, you know what? since God never sleeps or slumbers, I'm going to bed. If you see the devil, tell him I'm going to bed. And so I'm like, I'm done. I'm going to sleep. And then you know what that says to God? I trust you. I trust you. I've done everything I know to do. I'm not being irresponsible, but I've done everything that I know to do. And the only thing that's left to do is worry. But Philippians tells me to be anxious for nothing, but in everything, with thanksgiving, praise, and supplication, to make my requests known to God. And then here's the promise, the peace of God that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make any sense. People say to me, how do you sleep at night? How do you not freak out over your daughters given the work that you do? Because the peace of God that surpasses all understanding will guard your heart. How do you get through navigating someone or yourself through a terminal illness, some kind of therapy? And there is much pain in the world. The loss of a beloved person, a great tragedy at work, the great loss of a dream, a bankruptcy. There are real issues. But you and I have to lean into the supernatural power of God that says there is a peace that surpasses all understanding. It doesn't make sense. A psychologist isn't going to give me an answer. A psychiatrist isn't going to give me an answer. No pill can medicate me. Ultimately, I'm looking for this peace that surpasses all understanding. And that is going to ensure that the life and the flow of these rivers of living water, when I need joy, joy will come out and it'll bubble out. Even in the midst of great tragedy, you can find the joy of the Lord, which is your strength in the midst of tragedy, in a very anxious situation, in a chaotic situation. I can believe God for the peace of God that somehow is going to sustain me throughout all of that situation. But if you are clogged up with anxiety, there's no room for peace to flourish in your life. If you are clogged up with anger and bitterness, where is the joy going to spring up from? So you've got to let your root source go deep to, remember we talked about the fountain of youth. You've got to go down to that fountain of youth, Jesus Christ himself, out of me will flow rivers of living water. You're not going to be parched. I have those living water. And so whatever you need in whatever situation, I'm that person, and out of you will flow those rivers of living water to others that are dying. And so you've got to understand that, you know what, don't allow your tomorrow what-ifs to ruin you today, because so many people do. We live in the what-ifs of tomorrow and your today is ruined. And so just remember that God is not broke. God is not sick. God is not poor. God is not impotent. He's not sitting in heaven going, oh my God, no, I am God, all three of me. I'm having an existential crisis. What am I going to do about the condition of the world? You know, it's not like he's freaking out. He's still sovereign. He's still on the throne. His perfect plan is being outworked. And sometimes you've just got to rest in that sovereignty and say, you know what? I am not going to freak. Worry and stress will age you. I mean, we all know that naturally anyway. We know that medically, but it will age you spiritually as well. Take care of your heart. Take care of your heart. The second thing is you've got to take care of you. Nobody else is going to take care of you. You know, there are some problems I can't fix. And I'm faced with a lot of dilemmas every day, but I can take them to the one who can fix them. And that's what I've discovered, that sometimes you go, you know what, and I say that to my girls, sometimes I go, you know what, Catherine, mummy doesn't know, but I do know who does know. And I'm going to go and we're going to take this to Jesus, and until he lets us know, we're going to trust him with that answer. And so you've got to find that place of rest. You've got to save your strength for your purpose. Because a lot of times we're chasing after things that have not got our name on them. And we're getting exhausted. We're getting exhausted because we're chasing, because the world says you've got to acquire this, you've got to accumulate that, you've got to amass this, you've got to have this title, you've got to get, and we're just chasing. And you know what? It doesn't even have our name on it. I haven't got time for it. It exhausts me. I don't want anything in this second half of my life. I don't want anything that hasn't got my name on it. I want what God has anointed me for. I want to be exactly where he wants me to be. I want to wake up every day and say, you know what, Jesus, I don't know where you're going, but wherever you're going, I'm coming. That's it. I just want to be wherever he's going to be. I want that faith adventure to continue in my life. And some of us, we're just tired. We're tired. We're spiritually tired. We're laboring. Man, we're trying to do the next this and we're trying to do the next and we're exhausted. Another key way to keep your heart, remember, we're talking now about how we're not going to keep this thing cluttered. So we're going to make sure that we guard our heart. We're going to make sure we don't give our heart permission to freak out, because it's going to clutter it and you're going to have a spiritual heart attack. Here's a big one. You've got to eliminate strife from your life. And you know, some homes, they're just a battle zone. We don't need to go overseas for the battle because it's right there every morning. You know, in our home, we kind of have a battle-free zone, And I find that if I can eliminate strife from my life, a whole lot of tension and anxiety goes from my life. Do you notice how much extra tension you carry when there's strife? If there's strife at work, strife at home, strife in relationships. I say it to anyone that I want to be friends with. I'm like, you know, I'm a drama-free zone. I mean, like, I am a drama queen, but I have my own dramas with myself. I don't need to have more drama in my life. So we just keep it really simple. If you're going to be high maintenance, high drama, go and have that on your own, because it's not going to come into my space, because I don't have any room for any more drama. One drama queen per family is enough. And so, you know, you've got to decide, because our world lives because of media on sensationalism and drama. And, you know, you can get addicted to it. You love it, and you get on there on social media, and now with our blogs and our posts, it's like, I mean, I think you're entitled to your opinion, but not to give it. Keep it to yourself. And so a lot of times we just kind of get out there, and it prevents the flow of the Holy Spirit coming out of your life. Nothing will take you out like strife. And I think a big reason the Lord has blessed a lot of our ministry, our marriage, our family, is because, you know what, we by and large keep strife out of it. And I'm blessed because I'm married to a great peacemaker. And, you know, the scripture says, blessed are the peacemakers, not just the peacekeepers, but the peacemakers. And I'm Greek, so I'm very volatile. I really live for war and fighting. You know, that's kind of like, it's just who I am. And then I married a Christian. And so, and because of his biblical peacemaking skills, it gets me more fired up than anything else. And so, you know, I've just really learned that I've got a long way to go. If anyone here is like from Mediterranean or you, I mean, we are just volatile. We just have one, we just kind of like act first, think later and just go for it. And then the Lord just makes sure that you marry a very staunch British man so that, you know, you've kind of got all my emotion and all of his kind of, you know, Christine, I am really entering into worship. My big toe is moving in my shoe. And, you know, and then there's drama queen me. But, you know, the Lord saved me from myself, because I would have been like into everything, or I'm like ready for a fight. So now he just directs it to the devil. So that just helps. It's like, let's go put traffickers in jail. Let's go rescue girls. Let's go just kick the devils anyway. So all I'm saying is that's where I outwork all of that. But eliminate strife from your life. And, you know, another very key thing is find contentment in who you are in Christ. Nothing will clog you up like discontentment when you compare and compete with other people. And the Bible says that if you compare yourself amongst yourself, you're not wise. Do you know how much energy we waste not running our race because we're looking at everybody else's? And you know why we do that? Worse than ever, I believe, in our generation. Again, it's because of media. Because from the minute we open our eyes, we are told you're not good enough, you're not fast enough, you're not smart enough, you're not enough. And if you're watching this at home, how often does that happen where you just feel, I'm not enough? But I'm here to tell you that, you know what? In Christ, you are, because Christ is enough for me and for you. Christ is enough. I love the fact that, you know, 1 Timothy 6:6 says this. It says, but godliness with contentment is great gain. But godliness with contentment. We have such a discontent generation. They're trained from the womb. My little 8-year-old, from when she was little, I don't know if anyone here has ever educated that. I really believe in parenting by digital technology and animation. I think it's a gift from God. I'm going to set you all free now. It just really makes sure that when I go to restaurants, it's really peaceful. I'm so grateful for Netflix for children. And, you know, if I want some extra peace, I have no problem with them watching half an hour extra of television. So don't write me letters, because I won't read it. But the point is that it helps me to eliminate strife from my home. But I tell you what, those TV stations, they know how to market to kids. It is amazing that from such a young age, my kid, Mummy, I need, I didn't even know these things had been invented. And Sophia might have 45 dolls, but you know what? They've just told her about the latest one with a slightly different hair color and a slightly different eye color. And it is imperative to the salvation of the planet that she should have this doll. It is amazing. But you know what I'm talking about? Everything's geared to, you need more, you need the newest, you need the next. And so people are exhausted. People are exhausted. And you'll get like that with your body image. You'll get that with your face. If you start looking at too many magazines that tell you you've got too many wrinkles, if you start looking at too many fashion things, you'll put yourself in debt and cause yourself more anxiety. I'm convinced the enemy wants to do it because you don't feel like you're enough. And I'm here to tell you, you're enough.